I did things a little differently. So what I did is over the past few weeks, I've been asking the kids questions. And I figured on VBS Sunday, when we have all the kids here for our fifth family fellowship, we're going to answer some questions that the kids had. And I'm telling you, some of those kids, they're more theologically in-depth than some of our adults are. All right. Well, let's get into it this morning. And so, first question.
Hi, my name is Luke, and I'm 11 years old. Where was the first church made? Who's the founder of this church?
When was the church originally built?
My name is Jackson, I'm 8 years old, and I'm wondering who came up with the name Mission Point for the church.
That's pretty awesome. That's good, yes. All right, to answer the first question, when was the first church built? The first church was built at Pentecost. That's when the church actually began. So the actual first official church would have been the Jerusalem church. However, they didn't have an actual building like we have here. So they actually had to meet in individual homes. And there were thousands of people that were part of that church. How would you like to have service in your home every day, all week? Wouldn't that be awesome? Two of you would do that. Thank you. Appreciate it. I know who I'm going to. So that's when the actual official church began, was on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is just 50. That's the Greek word 50. And then actually 50 days after the Passover. It was part of the Feast of Weeks. And so it began 50 days after the Passover. And that's when it was. So on Pentecost, 50 days, that's when the church began. Peter got the cloven tongues of fire. They received the Holy Spirit. And they began to do God's work from there. So then Paul went around to every place that he could, and he made disciples and made local assemblies everywhere as he witnessed to folks, and then gave them pastors and elders to continue on the church. As far as Mission Point Church, we were formerly Cook Road Baptist Church for many years. The actual founder of the church was, outside of Jesus Christ, who's the foundation of all churches, it was Pastor Jim Standridge, who, as I understand, and sometimes I don't get things correct, but I believe it was back in 1957 that he began to meet in a couple different places, and the last place they met was the old Mansfield News Journal building. Of course, it was tore down and rebuilt, so it's now no longer there, but they rented a place in there until they built this church here on Cook Road. I believe it was finished in 1958, 1959. And so then Cook Road came right here to 54 East Cook Road. It became Cook Road under Pastor Jim Standridge. This is a conglomeration of different buildings. Matter of fact, I believe part of the foyer and the auditorium here was the beginning building. And I'm not sure whether it was Denny's class or the children's wing was the next addition. And then either or, the opposite was true of the other one. And then it went on to the youth room. And if I'm not correct, 2001 was the last edition with the gym. Is that correct? 2003. That's when we officially allowed occupancy. Awesome. So 2003, not that long ago, was when the gym was built, had a YouthPlex edition and some extra stuff built onto that. And so in 1998, Pastor Standards developed cancer, went home to be with the Lord. Through some interim pastors. In 1998, Pastor Hackworth came to Cook Road Baptist. He served until 2017. And then, of course, in 2017, you were deceived and didn't know what you were getting. And so then I came on board 2017 in October, and I've been here ever since. And now you're not getting rid of me, so. Until I retire next year. But as far as the name Mission Point, we wanted to be relevant in our community, and so we chose, and a few other aspects as well, we chose to change the name from Cook Road Baptist to Mission Point, and I believe it was one of our board members come up with that. We had so many names. We were trying to come up with a name, and I think a church locally here, I don't mean to make fun of other churches, but I think one of those churches spent $40,000 to have a name change and a logo. And so, just to the praise and glory of God, we did it all in-house. And so our deacons had so many names and so many suggestions, and we went through all that, and then we're like, oh, gosh, okay, this is the one. And so Mission Point kind of stuck. Everybody was excited about it. We prayed about it. We presented it before the church. They voted on it, and we went forward from there. And so, as I say, the rest is history. And that happened in 2018, the name change. Excellent question. So thankful that we have people that are just so inquisitive, especially about history. Not too many people are history buffs. How many of you like history? Oh, well, never mind. I stand corrected. All right, next question.
I'm Brock, and I am 9 years old, and my question is, if Jesus was God, could he have really died?
Oh, man. If Jesus was really God, would he have died? Could God die? Oh, wow, such an awesome question. But it goes back to the definition of the word death. If death means that you cease to exist as we know it, then the answer is no, God could not die. But we understand the word die means separation, right? Everybody believed, even pagan religions and unsaved people, everybody believed your soul and spirit did something when you died. And so we understand the word death to be separation. So when we physically die, our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies. Now, that raises the question, God can't die, so how could he do that? But I know this is a fancy word and it's a big word, but you kids, my goodness, you are so smart. They're smarter than the adults. They had all these massive questions. I'm going to give you another smart word. It's called the hypostatic union in Jesus. And so what that means is Jesus Christ was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He was born through Mary, right? Miraculously conceived through Mary. He was conceived, and he was born as a baby, and he grew as a child normally would grow. So the miracle at Christmas is that God's glory was contained inside of human flesh. So when Jesus died, it was his human flesh that died, right? Isn't that what happens? Our human bodies die? Well, Jesus, who is God, indwelt flesh, and his human body died. God did not die, but his body did. And so he went into the grave, went down into Hades, led captivity captive, took all the people to heaven because he had paid the price for them at that moment. And then 3 days later, what happened to Jesus?
He rose
from the dead. Absolutely. So he's got power over death. That's the beauty of salvation, because now once you place your faith and trust in Jesus, we know that one day, even though our physical bodies may die, we know because he rose, we will rise again and have a new body just like his. Amen? Wow, what a question. That's awesome. Okay, next question.
What will Jesus look like in heaven?
Would we look like in heaven?
My name's Alana, and I'm 8 years old, and I'm wondering if when you go to heaven, can you be an angel?
I'm Lucy, and I'm 9 years old. When you die, do you get wings or no?
My name is Brand. I'm 8 years old, and my question is, do you turn into a ghost or an angel?
So inquisitive are these kids. They just want to know, my goodness. So number one, what is Jesus going to look like? Number two, what are we going to look like? Number three, are we going to get wings? Number four, do we turn into angels or a ghost? And that's some awesome questions. So first of all, we have to deal with the issue of what Jesus looks like. Because when his resurrected body came about, he had a physical human body. We know that it was physical. In John chapter 20, verse 28, he told Thomas, he said, "Here, touch me. I have flesh. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh as you see. Touch my side." This is where the spear went in. "Look at the holes in my hands." So we know he had a fleshly human body. It is human. His body was perfect. He was in his glorified body is what we call it. And so when we get our glorified bodies, ours is going to be just like his. He ate in his body on the shore. Remember when Peter and all them were fishing and they come to shore when they realized it was Jesus? And so he ate with them. So in his body, it was human. It was perfect. The Bible doesn't say that he had wings, but he looked just like a man. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses." And then he just ascended up into heaven, right? And so, and we know in Acts chapter 8, where Stephen is being stoned to death, we see heaven opened. And who does he see up there standing at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. And he looked just like he was here on this earth. So we assume, because we don't know all the details, because I know the book of Revelation says that Jesus had wool-like hair and he had fire coming out of his eyes. He looked a little different than what he looked like on the earth. But I think in his judgment, when he comes back to earth, he looks like that, because Daniel backs up that as well. But the idea that Jesus had a fleshly body that looked like his human body, and he ascended to heaven with it, we're going to have a body like his. Because 1 John 3:2 says that we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but when we see Jesus, we will be just like him. So when you identify what Jesus looked like and when he went to heaven, you'll know that we're going to have a glorified body like his, and it's going to be just like it. It's going to be a human body just like Jesus' body. So that's what Jesus, we believe Jesus looked like. That's what we're going to look like. So whatever Jesus looked like, we're going to look like. We do not turn into angels. We see so many memes of people that post, of loved ones that have passed on. And that's so amazing. And we want to encourage people in this life because the encouragement is for us who are left behind, because those who have gone on to heaven, well, they're in heaven. So you don't need to encourage them. They've got everything they need. But for us that are left behind, when we post things like, "Oh, heaven gained another angel," well, God created all the angels that he created. He's not in the business of creating new things. So he's not creating new angels. And so when someone dies and goes to heaven, their soul and spirit goes up there. They are who they are. They don't turn into an angel. And they don't become a ghost. So hopefully that, and you won't need to sleep up there. Because Jesus' body, just like angels, we're going to be like angels, and angels have no need for sleep, so you won't have to fall asleep, all right? And that'll be a blessing for me, because I know a lot of you just, I mean, you love to get a good, you know, hour and a half on Sunday morning when you come here. But in heaven, you're not going to do that. So, all right, next question.
Okay, so when you die, when you go to hell, what happens to you? Like, do you walk into a fire?
Wow. So when you die and you go to hell, what happens to you? You're just going to walk into some big fire? That is an excellent question. First of all, understand this. No person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will ever go to hell. Amen. That is the punishment that we're being saved from. And so not only that, but also we're being saved from the wrath that is to come, which is God is going to pour out on this earth during the tribulation period. So understand, it is only people who reject God are going to go to hell. And then eventually the final place will be the lake of fire. Now, for those definitions of hell, as we understand what it's going to be like, most of the information that we have about hell is from the Old Testament. I hear so many people say that, well, the Old Testament doesn't talk about hell. Well, that's where we get most of our information from, is from the Old Testament. It describes what those people are going to be doing and so forth. And I know some of you old 80s music people and 70s music people love to listen to AC/DC, and they sing that song, "Highway to Hell," and they're enjoying themselves, and they're going down there with all their buddies, and they're going to be living it up, man, because it's going to be awesome. But unfortunately, that's not going to be the case. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 10 says that there is no love, there's no hate, there's no envy, there's no knowledge, and there's no more wisdom in hell. What you have is what you have. Psalm 88, verse 6, Job 10, Job 17 talk about how there will be no light. Everything will be absolute darkness. Anybody ever been in a cave and they turn the lights out and you can't see your hand in front of your face? That's exactly how it's going to be. There will absolutely be no light. It will be utter darkness. Psalm chapter 6, verse 5, Psalm 88, 12, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, all tell us that there is no more opportunity to give God glory, to give God praise, to speak to God. You're done. The only time that you have opportunity to do those things is in this life. And if you don't do it, you've missed out. Psalm 115:17 tells us that there is no noise in hell. Everything is pure silence. How many of you like silence? Like silence is golden. And people are like, oh, I love my peace and quiet. But it's going to be one of those things where there is absolutely nothing. It is going to be absolutely silent. And so Job chapter 10, verse 21, 17, 13 through 16, Isaiah 38, 11, all say that there is absolutely no escape from this place. So you will never get out of there. Psalm 88, verse 3 to 5 says that you are going to be utterly alone. You're not going to be with all your buddies. You're not going to be with all your friends. You're not going to be sinning for all eternity, doing all the bad stuff. You're going to be completely by yourself in absolute silence, in darkness. And Isaiah 66, verse 24 says that you are going to be burning in a lake of fire that lasts forever. Your flesh will be an eternal type of flesh. You're going to have some kind of eternal body because you will not cease to exist. That is God's punishment on sinners who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ. So they will be burning for all eternity. And Isaiah 66 talks about where the worm does not die and all the things is burned up. But the body is not going to be completely burned up. It's going to be a constant burning forever. Excellent question. Thank you so much. Next question.
My question is, how can two people in the beginning make lots of people in the world?
Great question. Let's ask God when we get there. So the question is, how can two people in the very beginning make all the people that we have in the world today? Well, there's a transition period between that because, and I get it, you want to know, everybody come from Adam and Eve. But the problem is that you have the flood, which kills off everybody but eight people. So the Bible from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6 doesn't give an exact amount of people on how they populated the earth and where they were at in the world. So we don't know. They could have been just localized in one central area. The Bible didn't say that they populated the entire earth. They spread out all around the earth. It just says that, you know, Adam gave birth to Seth. Seth gave birth to him. He gave birth to him and Methuselah and all those people. And then, boom, down to Noah. And then God had a flood and killed off everybody on the earth. Now, here's the interesting thing. And I think this is miraculous. It's an awesome, amazing question. And I thank you for it. If, I don't want to say this. If evolution is true, and we've been talking about this all week, matter of fact, science backs up that evolution is false. If evolution is true, then we should have a lot more people than we have today. John 3, verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man be a liar." I don't know exactly when the earth was created. I don't know how many years ago that was. I don't know how many years ago the flood was. But I can make a, I don't know if I'd say educated guess, but an educated guess is still a what? It's still a guess. Now, answers in Genesis say that the flood happened approximately 4,500 years ago. Now, based on scientific population, and of course population growth fluctuates from century to century, and so we're in a little different period, but on the average, if you took a population from the beginning, it would multiply, it would double itself in 150 years. And so if you go back, if the flood happened, according to answers in Genesis, they say 4,500 years ago. If you go back 4,500 years ago and you come up 150 year periods, there would be 30 periods to get to today. All right, does that make sense? Did I lose anybody? Wake your neighbor up if he's fallen asleep. Okay, so I'm not very good in math. So if you have eight people step off the ark, right? Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. So there's eight people that step off the ark. So in 150 years, you should have double, which would be 16, right? And then 150 years, you should have double, which would be 32. 150 years, you should have double, which would be 64. And then, I mean, on and on, as far as my math goes. But then you go on and on and on and on. You take that times 30, and Tom, you can go ahead and Google this if you want to. So get your calculator out, hit 8 people times 2, and then just hit equals 30 times. You come up with 8,600,000 people. So if the population growth is doubled every 150 years, we should have approximately 8,600,000 people. Now, we don't have quite 8 billion people in the world today. And there's a reason for that, because those numbers and those scientific figures don't account for disease, famines, wars, pestilence, murders, and all those different types of things. And so if you eliminate wars and murders and natural disasters and all this stuff that wipe out people, we should have a little less than 8 billion. How many people do we have in the world today? 7 billion, someone, 700,000. Yeah, absolutely. So we're pretty darn close to exactly how we should have. That's an amazing thing. So let's go with, based off the evolutionary theory, they believe that 200,000 years ago, ape man, caveman began, and we kind of come from those people, and they had all these people, and we developed from those people. I'm not going back 200,000 years ago. I'm just going to go back 50,000. If it was 50,000 years ago that man was on this earth, and you take those 150-year periods, you know how many people we should have on the earth right now? A 1 with 100 zeros past it. How much is that? Gazillion, trillion, quadrillion, zillion. I just made up a new number. That's how many people should be on the earth right now. It doesn't account for the actual truth that we have today. So we see by the rate of growth that God has done and told them to repopulate the earth and so forth, they come off the ark, we would have about the same number of people we have today. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Let God be true and every man a liar. Next question, please.
Hi, my name is Callie. I'm 6 years old, and I want to know big on Jesus' birthday.
So cute. When is Jesus' actual birthday? Now I didn't get a chance to get to every question. My goodness, these kids had so many questions, and I had to cut them off at some things, so I just had to come up with which ones I thought were relevant and important. So when was Jesus' birthday? Well, the only thing that I can give you is that we have an approximate year when he was born. That's it. So you go back, do you remember when God told Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt, right? After Jesus was born, they said, go to Egypt until King Herod dies, right? Because he's going to seek your life. So then we know that King Herod made a decree that every baby who was 2 years old and younger would be murdered, right? Okay, now, Herod died in 4 BC. So if Jesus went to Egypt, or if Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went to Egypt, and they were to wait there till he died, he died in 4 BC, then Jesus was probably born somewhere between 6 and 5 BC. Does that make sense? That's the best I can give you. That's my educated guess. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says that Jesus, when he was approximately 30 years old, he began his ministry. And Luke goes on to say in chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, he says this. Now listen to the accuracy of this. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now that's some specific people, isn't it? That is from specific dates on the 15th year, the 15th day of this guy, and he reigned here, his brother reigned here, and blah, blah, blah. You can go back and pretty much pinpoint that time, right? And so we have, because not only the Bible, which most people believe that Luke was an absolute awesome, accurate historian. He's writing about Jesus. But most people say, wow, this dude has an accurate account of all the things that happened in the past. So you go back and look at that, not from the Bible's account, but from the actual accounts from Roman history and all kinds of other articles that we have, and we understand that this actually happened, these people actually ruled, and it was about AD 27 to AD 29. And so if the Bible says in Luke 3:23, Jesus was about 30 years old, You go back 30 years from AD 27, 29, you know what you get? BC 6 to 5, right? Pretty accurate. Now, we know that there's no zero because it goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. So you don't have like the zero in between there, and it's kind of confusing and all that stuff. But that's about what we know about Jesus. Now, when we talk about celebrating him on December 25th, we don't know the month that he was born. There are a lot of speculation about shepherds in the field. They only did it through a couple of different months, but that's not accurate. Even the Bible talks about how the shepherds shepherded the flocks by night all through the different seasons. Matter of fact, they were to protect them from frostbite, so they had to have done it in the cold as well. So the best research I can come up with is that an accurate account of the shepherds watching their flocks at night doesn't give us an accurate account. Now, there's another one, which was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born 3 months before Jesus. And so a lot of people try to do the educated guess about Zechariah and when he started the priesthood and all that stuff, and based off of tradition, and we just really don't have an accurate account of that either. And so we don't know either from John the Baptist's birth, Zechariah's high priest ministry, the shepherds. We don't know the exact day, the month at all. It was, however, in the early 300s AD when they began to celebrate Jesus' birth in December. And so I believe a few centuries after that, they depicted the 25th as the actual date. But here's the idea. It was taken from pagan religion. I'm just going to tell you that. Honestly and truthfully, Christmas was taken from pagan religions back in the time and the day and all that stuff. And you know what? It's absolutely irrelevant. We just take December 25th and we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and it doesn't matter. We take Easter every year and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And do you know why Easter moves from month to month? It's because of the new moon. The new moon changes. And so our Easter does. But do you know when you talk about the Passover Jesus celebrated right before his death, burial, and resurrection? It was on a specific day of the specific month of the specific year. So why don't we just worship on that day for the resurrection? See, we follow pagan practices and it's irrelevant. We're not worshiping other gods, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? And so don't be crazy, Tom, when somebody says Merry Xmas or Happy Holidays, right? Just say Jesus loves you, Merry Christmas. I don't know, you know? Hey, you got your little Easter basket and you got your little bunny stuff. That's wonderful. Jesus rose from the dead on that day. How awesome is that? That's a better gift than your little eggs. So just understand that this year, Christmas falls on what? Sunday. Guess what we're going to be doing? Well, I don't know about you. I just say me and my family, we're going to be here in service. So if Christmas is on Sunday, we're going to be worshiping on Sunday. There'll be no Sunday school, but we will be here to celebrate the birth of our Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. Hope to see you there. Next question. Whew.
Hi, my name is Belle, and I'm 8 years old. Why did God make us for his glory?
Holy mackerel. Why did God make us for his glory? Man, what an awesome question. Well, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, God says that everyone whom I have created for my glory, I have formed everybody whom I have made. He was specifically talking about Israel in that passage, but it applies to us as well because God created everyone to be a wonderful masterpiece. Matter of fact, Psalm says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And so God created everybody for his glory. And that's the question. Why did he do that? Well, number one, God could not have created us for his glory so that God gets more glory, so that he could become more glorious. God is perfect within himself. Does that make sense? God did not need to create the world. He did not need to create the universe. And he did not need to create man. He had the Father, Son, and the Spirit before the beginning of the world. And they were there in eternity glorifying themselves. Matter of fact, Jesus talks about in John 17, he said, "Restore to me the glory that we had before the beginning of creation." They were glorified within themselves. They don't need anything to give them glory. However, God chose, and this is how I would say it, God chose to create us to display his glory so that we could make known how glorious he is to others. Does that make sense? In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his firmament, his handiwork." The universe gives God glory on its own. It doesn't need to do anything. The earth and its creation doesn't need to do anything. Animals were created specifically different, and we talked about the platypus this week, which is a wonderful, beautiful animal that God created to really rip on evolution, because there's no evolutionary proof that a platypus should exist. So all mammals give birth naturally. Only reptiles lay eggs, right? And ducks and all that stuff. But the platypus has a duck bill. It lays eggs, but it's called a mammal. Isn't that funny? That's hilarious. And they got these little barbed things in their claws. One of the kids was telling me, this is like, oh yeah, I know about the platypus. And he's going on and on telling me how it kills things. And if you get those little barbs from his things, you'll be knocked out and it'll be paralyzed. And I'm like, wow. Okay. Wonderful platypus. So animals give God glory just by their creation. They do things based off of instinct. But man was created. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. And we are wonderful. We're displaying God's wonderful works. So he created us for his glory, to display his glory through us so that we could make known God's glorious ways. And that's what we're to do. Matter of fact, that's why we talk about the whole purpose of a Christian, right? What is the whole purpose of a Christian? Come on, say it louder. Give God glory. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do. Here's some, if you've missed them, 1 Corinthians 10:31. In everything you do, give God glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20, in your body, give God glory. Psalm 50, verse 23, we're to give God glory by giving thanks to God. In John chapter 15, verse 8, we're to give God glory by bearing fruit. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At some point, God's going to get the Father, whether we do it or not. But he didn't create us so that he could become more glorious. He is glorious within himself. He is beauty, majesty, magnificence. He is all those things within himself. But he created us, who are created in his image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, to be like him, to display his glory to other people, so that they could accept Jesus and go to heaven with us. Amen? Amen. So the universe and everything gives glory to God on its own, but mankind created in his image is the only thing that is to display his glory through them, so that God's glory may be known to others, so that they would come to his glorious salvation. Matter of fact, God's salvation is for God's glory. Did you know that too? God's salvation he made for his glory. God gets glory in everything. Absolutely everything. All right. I don't know if I can handle any more. Last one.
So does God ever speak, or does he ever, like, talk to you, or can he? And so when it says in the Bible that God talked to, like, disciples or something, how can he talk to us or, like, appear in front of us?
Oh, what a question. Does God speak to us today? And Jesus talked to the disciples, and he was like right in front of him. And King God, does God show himself to us today? Wow, what a question. Matt, you want to come and answer that one? He's like, no, you're doing a good job. Keep going. Oh, my goodness. Well, let me give you this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says this: long ago, in a galaxy far away, that's not what it says. Long ago, or in times past, like many years ago, God spoke many different ways to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has chosen to speak to us through Jesus Christ. Okay. So in times past, you talk about how God spoke to people. Well, first and foremost, he spoke to them audibly. He physically, audibly talked to them. Well, maybe in the Garden of Eden. We think of God the Father walking with Adam and Eve. Why couldn't it have been a pre-incarnate Jesus? Why couldn't he have been in his human body walking with Adam and Eve in the garden? Could it have been him? Yes, no? Are you awake out there? It could be. Who knows? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Just trying to keep you awake. I got another hour to go and we'll be done. But he spoke audibly to certain people, but that was not the norm. He didn't always speak to everybody audibly. That was not the normal circumstance for God to talk to people. He only did it to certain ones. He talked to people in day dreams or day visions. He talked to people in dreams overnight. He talked to people by the mouth of a donkey. He talked to King Saul by a dead person. Samuel was dead by this time, and he went to the witch at Endor, and guess what? Samuel was talking to him from beyond the grave. So God, in times past, God talked to people. He talked to Moses through a burning bush, right? So God spoke to people in many different ways in the Old Testament. But it says that God chooses nowadays to speak to us through his son. Well, Jesus spoke to the disciples while he was on this earth. He poured his life into them, and his purpose was so that they could go and pour their life into everybody else who would accept Christ, go and make disciples, right? So Jesus' ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came, he witnessed to them, and then he sent them off. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, talks about now we have been given that ministry to do the same thing. Can Jesus appear to us? It may be possible, sure. God can do whatever he wants, right? Can he audibly speak to us? Sure, God can do whatever he wants. But I would say this, make sure you match it up with the Word of God. Because God will never, 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 ever go against his word. So how does God speak to people today? Well, God speaks through circumstances, right? Unfortunately, when we have tough times come to us and disaster strikes our lives, it drives us back to God, doesn't it? It's a shame that God has to do that to get our attention. And so that's how he speaks to us some ways. He speaks to us through our conscience. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 1 Peter 3:16, they both talk about how God speaks to us through our conscience. What you're doing is right or wrong, and so that's why you're to never go against your conscience. And God sometimes, he'll speak through other people, right? Somebody who has the truth and knows that you're doing wrong, and they'll try to redirect you, correct you, or give you advice. That's what counseling is advice. And so they'll just give you some advice to get you back on track or to help you through life. But the majority of the times, the Bible says that God speaks to us through his word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God has given us his word, which is all we need to live the Christian life here and now. Amen? Amen? How God speaks to us, for the most part, is through his word. And if you're not in his word, most of the time you'll probably not hear God's word. You won't hear him speak to you. So this is why I tell you, Colossians 3:16, that you're to be saturated with the word of God. You need to be saturated with the word of God so that you can hear from God, so that you can live the Christian life as he asked you to do, because he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You don't need anything else. Can he speak to you audibly? He probably could, because God can do anything. But if he does, make sure you match it up with the word of God, because God will never, ever go against his word, ever. And anybody that says otherwise is a false teacher. And so God will always be right there along with what he says. And so that's how we get to know God. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says that we're to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we do that, is by knowing his word. It tells us all about the God that we serve. It tells us all about Jesus, because Jesus is God. He is the second part of the Trinity. And so from God's word, whether it is written or you are saying God's word, His word is still powerful. That's what Hebrews 4:12 said. God's word is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the beauty of it. I not only do I have to read it, but I could just say God's word to someone, and it has power on its own. And the power that it has is to transform your life through salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing that you want to talk about, people. People have questions all day long, and I love to ask the pastor and all that. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, the Spirit says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Spirit gives understanding to people who are spiritually born. You can't understand all of the things of God. It's going to be hard for me to explain to somebody who has never been born of the Spirit all the things of the Spirit. Amen? I can answer questions and tell you how people were reproduced on the earth and how we could come to that. But look, if you're not going to accept Jesus Christ, you'll not understand the deep things of God, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why Jesus says in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit. And that's the first thing that we do to our children as soon as they have understanding, to our adults, no matter how old they are that come through these doors. I want you to understand that the first and foremost thing that you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know everybody's a sinner. That's what we talked about to the kids. How many of you are sinners? And it was like, everybody, we're all sinners. Like, yep, you sure are. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You don't need to be separated from God. He died for you. He paid your penalty for you. And that's what Jesus did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we said to those children, if there's never been a time that you remember that you have placed your trust in Jesus as Lord and said, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. We want you to come back, and we want you to talk to one of our leaders. And that's what we did all week. But I'm going to talk to you this morning because that's my first and foremost thing. I can preach all day long about what the Word of God says. But if you're not born of the Spirit, you'll have no understanding of what the spiritual application is. So friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you're visiting because your child was in VBS, I want to say this to you. Has there ever been a time where you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary? If not, let today be the day of salvation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful inspiration that your children have to just ask all these deep, inspiring questions to just give us some kind of, man, sometimes we don't think that they're getting it, God, but we know that they are. My goodness, they are searching the deep things of you, and they want to know. They want to know you. And so, Lord, we need savages who are trained up, who can answer these kids' questions. We don't ever want them to leave. We don't want them to get away from you, because we know that all the answers are found in you. All of the problems in this life, you have a way that we're to live that's going to be far better than the world will give them. And we want to keep a hold of them, Lord. And so may we train up savages to help these children, and may we continue to preach the gospel of your son here to those folks. And I pray, God, that if there's someone here this morning, maybe a child that doesn't know whether they've accepted Christ or not, that today can be the day of salvation. Any adult, anyone, Lord, we want to invite them to come. I love to show them from what your word says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. And for your church, those that are already saved, those that are your children, Lord, may they begin to be savages so that they can go out and train up other people to make disciples. That's what you've called us to do. Whatever your spirit is impressed upon your people or visitors here, God, we just pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.